I'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to read verse 1. That'll be our text for this afternoon. Very well known one. And it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And this afternoon we're looking at trust. And that's not a part two of this morning's message, but it does go along with this morning's message, hopefully to give us a bit more encouragement for the day. You know, one of the biggest problems, if you could call it that, or challenges we as believers face today is that of trust. We see the unbelievers, they face the very same issue, but you know, with all the scams and the rip-offs that go on in this online world, people have great fears over finance, over family, and over the future. Now, as true born-again believers, we have an incredible blessing, and it is to know God is true. He is a true God. He is a faithful God. He is the one we can trust 100% wholeheartedly with every aspect and every area of our lives. Now, does that mean we can just throw our arms up in the air and say, well, then who cares? God's in control. We'll just leave it at that. And not give a care or a thought about what's happening in our life or the life of our family and friends? Well, the answer to that is no. Our part is to place our trust in the Lord. Now, to trust is where you place confidence in someone or something. Now, for the believer, our trust and confidence is to be in God. God is faithful. God is always on time. God never says a word he doesn't mean. Isn't that a blessing? We could lose everything we have, but we can never lose our standing with God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us that, "For ye are bought with a price," and God's not going to let us go. We've been purchased through the sacrifice of Christ, that through his shed blood, that priceless blood has secured our lives with God, and we can rest in full assurance, though we may lose everything near and dear to us in this world, we can never lose our position in God's family. Never. Psalm 9:10 reminds us, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Our text again is John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, it's interesting. It's no wonder, and it's not surprising that the disciples, their hearts were troubled. It was only a short time before this that Jesus himself, if you look at John 13:21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Jesus himself had been troubled in his spirit. Why had he been troubled? Well, the disciples were about to be commissioned, and the fact their master wasn't completely at rest about all of them was evident. Jesus had washed the disciples' feet in chapter 13. He had foretold his betrayal. He had also foretold Peter's denial. And these disciples weren't completely at rest about all of what was going on. That one amongst them would turn a traitor came as a shock when Jesus expressly told them that what would happen. And this is enough to fill these disciples with unease. There was also distress that arose from the Lord also saying, he's going to go away and you can't follow me. Verse 33 of chapter 13, he says, "Whither I go, you cannot come." Verse 36, "Whither I go, thou canst follow me now." And Jesus says to him, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, he's saying, set your troubled hearts at rest. Don't be troubled anymore. Maintain your faith in God as well as also in me. See, they had never known Jesus to let them down. He wasn't going to do so now, no matter how things might have appeared to them. Believe here means to be persuaded mentally, to be of the opinion, to entrust and commit to the charge or the power of something or someone. And in this case, it's Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you hand it all over to me. You believe in me. Trust me. Now, trust and faith are pretty much inseparable. But faith is a confident belief that God, what God says God will do. Trust is where we act on what God has said. And their trust in God was they had to put their faith into action. And those two are the answers for perplexity, anxiety, and distress of soul and spirit. The despondency and the discouragement of the disciples was evidence that though they believed in God, they did not believe what God had told them through the prophets concerning the coming of the Messiah. You see, as Jews, these men believed in God the Father, but they needed to have more faith in God the Son. And listen, a crucified Son, who would be crucified. See, they couldn't believe a humble Jesus who came as a lamb, who was the glorious King and Messiah. Yet in Isaiah 53, 3-5, God clearly said, he clearly laid out that Jesus would come as a lamb. He would be rejected, despised, wounded, smitten of God and afflicted. And there are many more passages in the Old Testament scripture that portray Jesus and tells of the Lamb of God suffering. But they didn't believe it. They didn't want to accept it. They didn't want to accept what their words, the words the prophets had said, had told them about the Savior, the Messiah. You see, they didn't want to know about a cross before the crown. They didn't want to know about the suffering before the glory. Now, in 1732, there were two missionaries, one named Johann Dober and the other David Mitchman. And they were both called to St. Thomas and St. Croix Islands, respectively, in the West Indies. They were called to minister to the slaves there. And they were told that they would not be allowed to do so because only a slave could minister to a slave. So what they did, they prayed and they then sold themselves as slaves so that they could minister to the slaves in those islands. Now, before they left to go there, they said to their loved ones, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And within 4 years, 7,000 slaves had received Christ and been baptized. See, they understood the cross comes before the crown and the suffering comes before the glory. Now, I wonder how many judge those missionaries wrongly for what they did instead of joining them in the Lord's work. See, many can be critical of those who surrender all to serve, but they'd never surrender all to serve themselves. And not only did God, through the writings of the Old Testament, give warning of what would happen, what they were to expect, but Jesus himself plainly told them he must suffer at the hands of the chief priests and scribes and that he would be lifted up, in other words, crucified. And he exhorted them, he said, you hold fast to the faith. You put trust and confidence and steadfastness in me. You know, they had shown great faith and trust at the beginning of their discipleship. And he said to them in John 16:1, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." See, at the start it was going great. But now their Savior's going to go. They're going to be left. They're being told, "Someone's going to betray me. You're going to deny me." He didn't want his disciples to be tripped up. He didn't want them to stumble and to fall victim to their fears and their doubts. He didn't want them to become discouraged and disappointed. They could trust him. They could trust every word he had spoken to them. They could lay their very lives upon them. He told them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And Jesus is not only speaking to his 11 disciples that night. When you compare chapters 13 and 14, we see he's referring to you and me as well, to all his disciples. So to the discouraged today, to those who may be a bit cast down and despondent, who are hearing these words of the Lord, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." God knows the anxiety you're facing and going through. He knows your sorrows and your cares. He knows your concerns. And he possesses the power. He possesses the wisdom and the grace, the goodness and comfort to supply every need and satisfy your earnest desire. He is God eternal. He is still on the throne to rule in the affairs of man, and he will absolutely see to it that all things will work together for good to his own. He is able to give you joy and give you peace, to give you victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you are cast down and disappointed and discouraged, brother or sister, listen to Psalm 46:1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." There is no cause. Excuse me. There is no cause to fear when trials come. We only need to remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a question. If God is for you, if you are his child, he's most definitely for you, then who can be against you? What can pull you down? What can drag you down? What is getting you discouraged? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me." Psalm 9:10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." See, too many feel forsaken. Why? They're not seeking the Lord. And we're told if we seek, what will happen? We will find. Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." You see, trust and faith, the two together, are the answers to every problem the believer has. You know, 1 John 5:4, we sing the hymn, but faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We're saved by grace through faith. The just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're reminded of that. And Mark reminds us, have faith in God. Now, are we applying that? Because that's trust. You know, believe in his absolute sovereignty. Trust in his perfect, infinite, absolute wisdom. Believe in his unchanging faithfulness. Believe in his love. Love that's immeasurable. And he says, believe also in me. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that to his disciples? Because think about it. They'd walked with him. They had talked with him. They had seen his miracles during the time of his public ministry. They believed him to be their promised Messiah, God's Christ. And we have to remember they're believing on one who was with them. He was in their midst. Jesus had been their daily companion. They'd fellowshipped intimately with him during their discipleship. But now Jesus said, I'm soon to be gone. Gone from this earth. He would soon return to the Father from whence he came. They were soon no longer to be able to see Jesus with their naked eye. Jesus was going to be invisible to them as far as their natural eyesight was concerned. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, you've never seen God visibly, but you believe in him. He's invisible. You've never seen his form. Yet at the same time, you're aware of his mercy, of his love, of his care. Even though you've never seen God and never touched him, you believe in God. And he's saying in that very same manner, you must have the confidence, the trust in my love and my care, even after I'm crucified, because death cannot hold me. I will rise again. I will ascend to my Father from whence I came. And Jesus is saying to him, believe in me the same way you believe in God who you've never seen. One who's invisible. When all these things come to pass, believe in me. When Jesus said that to his disciple, he's declared his deity in an unmistakable way, testifying he was equal with God, and that we, his disciples, you and me, should believe in him exactly the same way we say we believe in God the Father. You know, later on, Peter in his first epistle gave wonderful comfort to believers. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that amazing? You know, if you book a dinner for the night and you reserve a table, when you get there, you expect to get that table. And our place in heaven is exactly the same. It's reserved. No one can take your place. It belongs to you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Is that the life we live? Is that the belief we have in Jesus Christ? That we are kept, that we have a lively hope, that's a living hope, incorruptible, undefiled. In the midst of the deepest trials, do we question whether we are believing in God, believing in Jesus? Because that's what he tells us to do. I would encourage you to go home and read the rest of John chapter 14, because there are seven distinct promises given to us, which means we have a sevenfold encouragement from the Lord. I'll list them, but you need to go home and read them. He who assured his disciples of heaven, verses 1 to 3. Second, he plainly told them they had a sure way to heaven, verse 6. That they need not fear that his works would stop when he departed, because they would do greater works than him, verses 10 to 12. Fourth, in his absence, they would possess the Holy Spirit to help them, 16 and 17. Fifth, he would not leave his people forever, but would return to receive them again, verses 18 to 23. Sixth, the Holy Spirit would come after he left and would teach the disciples and bring to memory all that Jesus had taught them, verse 26. And seventh, he would give them peace that the world could not give them. And I want us to understand something about this peace. Yes, the world could not give the peace Jesus could give, but listen carefully, neither can the world take it away from you. Neither can they take it away from you. The cure for a troubled heart, any fear or anxiety, is to believe in God and also believe in Jesus. And notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying to believe in him personally, not his deity, but as a personal Savior who wants to help them. You see, they were Jews and they believed in one God, but they had yet to understand the Godhead as we do. And Jesus wants them to believe in him exactly the same way as they believed in the Father. And he knew that trust would put an end to all their fears. Trust would put an end to all their anxiety, all the concern of their lives, and they would experience something that can never be taken away from them, and that's the peace of God. Do you get it? That's the question. Do we really get it? Because honestly, this is exactly the same for us today. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, just simple words from your mouth. Words, Lord, that we know are truth. Father, help us to apply that truth and live in that truth. Because, Lord, it's the answer to every problem we face. And we thank you that you are God in flesh, dwelling amongst the people of this world, showing the world who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful testimony of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. That reminds us, Lord, that you are our God and our Savior. Lord, may we live in the light of your words. That we not allow our hearts to be troubled, but to trust you in all things. And this we pray in the precious name of our Savior, thanking you for all you have done. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.